For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, and for those of you who are members, welcome. We're always excited to have people with us just worshiping the Lord, exalting the Lord. We're walking through the book of Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 17 through 21. As Levi read through the text, we'll dive into the Word of God together. I title today's sermon, Walking with Christ. Do you know that the way people walk often reveals what is going on inside of them? While it's not always true, we instinctively draw conclusion from the way people walk. For example, if I were to walk right now with this strut and my chest poked out, you would say to me, well, Kevin, you seem very confident. But if I would walk and my head is lowered down, you would say, Kevin, it seems like you are maybe a little discouraged, right? What if a joyful person, how does a joyful person walk? There's a spring in his step. What about an exhausted person? He drags his feet. Do you know a bride walking down the aisle is different than a woman walking into a courtroom? They walk differently. What about a child who walks into the amusement park? He walks differently as opposed to a child who walks into the principal's office. He walks differently. So often we recognize that how a person or how people walk often reveals something about their character. Not always the truth, but sometimes it does. We know this. You see, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Paul understood this principle, but he applies it to the spiritual walk, not just your physical walk, but your spiritual walk. How are you walking? Are you walking according to the things of the world, or are you walking based on what Scripture calls you to walk in Christ, with the living Christ? As a matter of fact, if you notice this, the Bible talks a lot about walking spiritually, a lot. The Bible calls for us to walk wisely. For example, watch with me, right? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, we are to walk wisely. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, it mentions, we are to walk with respect. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it mentions, we are to walk in the light. In these verses, Paul tells us that a Christian ought to walk wisely, respectfully, and in the light. The Bible talks a lot about the way we ought to walk. So how is your walk this morning? When you walk, do people see that you belong to Jesus, or they see that you belong to the world? How is your walk? How are your actions? How is your character? All of that, your conduct, is a part of your walk. So how was your walk? This morning, we will see three ways to walk with the living Christ. What are the three ways? If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Way number one is to follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. So listen, I want to share this with you very carefully. If there's any of you in this room who believe you're a Christian and you can live the life however you want, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to hang around Christians, then that shows that you are not walking like you ought to. True biblical walking is following godly examples. It's loving the church of Christ. It's loving being with godly people. So follow godly examples. Paul tells us in verse 17 too, avoid the path of the enemies of the cross. The world is also walking. So don't walk like the world. Run from it. We see this in verses 18 through 19. And three, live with a heavenly perspective. If you notice in the text, it mentions that the world, the characteristics of those who walk in the world, they set their minds on things on earth. And then he mentions the characteristic of those who walk according to a heavenly perspective, set their minds on things of heaven. You see the contrast. So we're not called to set our minds on things on earth. However, we are called to set our minds on things which are in heaven. So join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for your glorious truth in your word. We need this message this morning. We see our culture, we see the world's constantly trying to pull us, to sway us away from you. God, we know based on the Bible, we are called to walk a godly walk. Walk with the living Christ. God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room. Those of us who are believers, please strengthen our walk with you. And those who are not believers, please bring them into a glorious relationship with you so that they can walk with Christ. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. The first point is follow godly examples. If you notice in your Bible, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So in other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, watch this, come in closer. The Apostle Paul is saying to walk as believers. And this walk that you're walking in, it's not a walk just by yourself. It's a walk that is unified with one another. Who's the Apostle Paul talking to about? He's talking about believers. Watch this. Come in closer and write this down if you can. There is no such thing as a lone Christian who lives his life secluded from the community of believers. Jesus did not create that Christian. If you are a biblical Christian here, you are called and you should desire to be with other believers. Notice what the Apostle Paul mentioned here. He used two types or two key words to describe biblical discipleship. What are those two key words? Imitate and example. What does he mean by imitate? Imitate means to become like one, to obey. And then an example here is the idea of a model or a blueprint to follow that particular pattern. And here the Apostle Paul is saying he's not putting himself on this pedestal. He's not saying that he is perfect. Rather, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is calling you to pursue him as he is pursuing Christ. Imitate him as he is imitating Christ. So watch this. The first question for me when I read this is like, why should we imitate Paul? Should we not imitate one that is perfect? Paul is not perfect. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13 twice that he is not perfect. So why should we imitate someone who is not perfect? And here's the answer. The perfect one is Jesus himself. So we definitely imitate Jesus. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here's the good thing. The good thing is Christ is perfect in everything that he does, but Christ also gives us examples of imperfection to follow. And the imperfection is Paul and other believers. They are not perfect, but yet they are pursuing perfection. Christ cannot pursue perfection because Christ is perfection. So thank God he gives us as the ultimate model to follow, which is Christ, and he also gives us imperfect people to follow. So for example, when we look at Paul, we say we need people like Paul to teach us how to overcome fear in our lives. We need people like Paul to teach us how to overcome pride in our lives, how to overcome sin in our lives, how to love people around you when they're treating you horribly. This is exactly what Paul is saying. So we have imperfect people pursuing perfection, which is Christ, and therefore we can model after them. We can. Watch this. Write this down if you can. It's a little long. It's precisely because Paul himself was imperfect, yet relentlessly pursuing Christ's likeness, that we can confidently imitate him. His journey shows us that striving after Christ is not about perfection from the start, but about continually pressing forward even with our flaws. Is it not true? Is it not true? So disappointments, Paul shows us in Scripture, in his own struggles and disappointments, that we can learn how to overcome that. Trials, we can learn how to handle pride. Temptation, we can learn. I like what James Montgomery Boyce mentioned here. Watch this. James Montgomery Boyce says, or stated, the successful walk of a Christian depends not only on his own goals or on his own doctrine. Watch this. It also depends upon the success of his walk with other Christians. That statement alone removes pride from the Christian who says, I don't need the church. I don't need anyone else. I can learn by myself. So who cares about people? You should. True biblical Christianity is operating within the local church and other Christians. Here's a question. Paul talks about himself, but he moved from himself and he moves to other believers. If you notice in the text, he says, not just me, but keep your eyes on other examples. Who is Paul talking about? I'd like to ask questions. Who is Paul talking about? The Greek word here, right, to keep your eyes on, other translations use the word observe. But this word is the same word used in verse 14 of chapter 3 when Paul says, I press forward toward the goal. So it's the word goal. The word is translated as fix your gaze upon. So when Paul says here to focus or keep your eyes or observe, he's saying to keep your gaze upon other believers who are great examples. I love this word because I'm dressed right now as if I'm playing golf. And if you know me, I love to play golf. And I'm always dressed to play golf because I'm always ready to play golf. And golf is a beautiful sport, and there's a lot that you can learn about golf. And especially today, I want to give you an example. I don't often use golf as an example in preaching, but I will today. When you think about fixing your gaze upon, one of the clearest ways that you can learn golf is not just grabbing a club and just going on the range and hitting a bunch of balls. You can hit 100 balls if you want. It doesn't matter. You're not going to get good. The best way is perfect practice. So how do you have perfect practice? Perfect practice is by watching somebody else who is extremely good, whether it's Tiger Woods or Rory McIlroy, whoever else you want to put up there. These guys are good. So it's great to follow their examples. But not just them, there are other people that are good. So one of the clearest ways you can learn golf is to fix your eyes on them, on how they're swinging. Watch this. The golf swing moves so fast. The backswing to following through moves really, really fast. So if you try to fix your eyes on it, a lot of times you won't be able to get it. So what people do now is that they have videos, slow motion videos of pros hitting the ball. So they can see when they take the backswing, how it gets into the slot whenever it gets down, and they follow through, right? And when you think about this, it's very important because you have to fix your eyes upon them. Now, one of the clearest things that they do is this. They would actually take a pro, and they'll take their video, and they'll put it side by side to make sure that their swing is exactly what it needs to be. This is how you become a good golfer. In the same way, how do you become a good Christian, a better Christian? It's by following the examples of other believers, fixing, watch this, your gaze upon them, going to their homes, praying with them, listening to them, seeing how they fall and how they get back up, seeing how they make much of Jesus. It's all about fixing your gaze. And here specifically, this is exactly what Paul is saying that we ought to do. We must fix our gaze. But here are several things that I think you need to understand. Watch this. I'll go back to golf. The golf swing is very unique. There's no two golfers with the same swing. So as much as I try to imitate this person's golf swing, I cannot necessarily have it perfectly like this person. My golf swing is unique. So I learn from this one, but watch this. The problem is for us when we come to our Christian life, we must understand that God is uniquely moving in our lives. So as much as I can learn from other believers, I have to understand my struggles might be different. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Here is a brother who's been married for 40 years and his wife dies. And here's another brother who's been married for 5 years and his wife leaves him. Both of them are without a wife. Both of them have similar struggles, but different situation. But they both can learn from one another. The brother who has been married for 40 years and his wife died can go to this brother and say, I understand your pain, although it's different, but let me help you. Let me pray for you. You get it. Every single one of us in this room, if you're a believer, you're unique. Your struggles and your trials and all of these things and God's purpose in your life. But the fundamentals remain the same. What are the fundamentals? Watch this. In golf, right? Although it's unique, the fundamental of taking your backswing and moving forward, moving a follow through, is so important. What is the fundamental for a Christian? Your faith, obedience, love for Jesus, it's the same. Both men have a similar situation, but different. But both men, if they are Christians, love Jesus, they have faith in Christ, that's the fundamental. So in other words, my brothers and sisters, watch this, coming closer. We keep eyes on others who exemplify Christ, not to copy every detail, but to stay grounded in those essential shared truths. I love reading about the Puritans, and I'm thankful for these brothers. But these brothers were amazing. These brothers would read 100 books in a year. They would go to sleep at 7 o'clock, and they would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I cannot do that. I thank God for them. So we can learn from other brothers and sisters, but at the same time, we understand that our struggles are unique. Watch this also. I think it's very important to observe this. Another note that is very important, when Paul asked for us to follow godly examples, don't miss this. It is important when you fix your eyes on godly examples, not to place them on a pedestal, not to lionize them. Don't forget that they are imperfect people. We've had preachers who've fallen. And people, because they see that, I'm thinking about Lawson, right? Lawson, great preacher, and he was involved in this sexual stuff. And so many Christians were so distraught by it. And they were like, I don't know if I could serve Christ anymore. That's a problem. You're serving Jesus, not Lawson, not MacArthur. Not Piper, not any of these guys. You're serving Jesus. We are thankful for the model that God has given us. But listen, we are not called to lionize these people. Whoever you are following in the church, whoever you are thankful for the examples, they will fail. And when they fail, you still pursue Jesus because he's your ultimate model. So we see this. Not only do we understand this point, but notice with me the second point. Second point here is avoid the path of the enemies of the cross. We see this in verses 18 through 19. My friends, this is very important because what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he talks to us and he tells us about the enemies of the cross. Now, who is the Apostle Paul talking about? Perhaps they were false teachers, specific false teachers there. But what Paul is also talking about is just generally every lost person. He's about to give us the marks of all lost people. An enemy of the cross is simply one who is against Christ. who is not for Christ, who is for himself. And here specifically, Paul gives us four marks of those who are enemies of the cross. What are they? Notice this. The first one is that his end is destruction. Do you see it in your own Bibles? His end is destruction. Let's read it together and see for yourself. He mentions here in verse 17, brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So four marks Paul helps us understand about those who are enemies of the cross. One, the end is destruction. In other words, watch this, coming closer. Paul is saying, their path do not lead to joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. It does not. They think they can get happiness with their worldly path, but it leads to destruction. It leads to misery, discontent, unrest, and eventually separation from Christ forever. That's the path of the ungodly. That's why Paul says it leads to destruction. He's not only talking about just false teachers, but that's every lost person. This is why we pray for people to be saved. Because your end is destruction. Separated from Christ forever. Second, his God is his stomach. So if you notice, it's a small g. It's not saying God is his stomach, but rather his God is his stomach. The King James says his God is his belly. The New Scofield Bible says appetite. His God is his appetite. So the point here is to help you understand his sinful desires. That's his appetite. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. He eats it. He's not full. He wants it. He has a tenacious desire for these things, an appetite for these things. They're selfish appetites. As a matter of fact, I want you to observe with me very carefully. Watch this. The Old Testament really helps us here, because in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, he says, the fool says in his heart, watch this, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Old Testament quotes this twice. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned again in Psalm 53, verse 1. And then Paul, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, quotes directly from this passage of Scripture. Three times the Bible tells us of this. So when it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, we might be thinking to ourselves here, he's talking about theoretical atheism. So we say to ourselves, the fool is saying that there's no God. He doesn't believe that there is God. There's no such thing as theoretical atheism in the Old Testament. They all believed in somewhat of a God. So that's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying to us here, watch this. What the text is saying is practical atheism. When he says the fool says in his heart there is no God, he believes that there is a God, but his action is showing otherwise. This is why he mentions his actions. They're corrupt. They're abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And we have a lot of practical atheism or atheists in the church today, where people will say to themselves, I believe God exists. I believe he's good. I believe he's the God of the Bible. I even believe in Jesus. But your actions are showing you don't believe in Jesus. You are not obeying Jesus. You are not following Jesus. You are not worshiping Jesus. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. That your God is your stomach. There's no self-control. That you sin and there's no conviction over your sin. Third, the non-Christian takes pride in things that should be his shame. What do you mean, Kevin? What do you mean? Again, the Old Testament helps us here. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, that God, the people, they are seeing what is evil is good and what is good is evil. And God says, I will not allow that to happen. And when we look in our culture, this is exactly what we see. Instead of people pronouncing what is evil as evil and what is good, they think what is evil is good and what is good is bad. You don't believe me? Look around. Watch the news, read the newspaper, and they'll tell you that drug dealers and criminals are exalted now. But a Christian man and a law-abiding citizen is looked down upon. That's the culture we live in today. It's the fallen world. Our values become in reverse now. That honesty is increasingly novel. Chastity is despised and mocked. Justice and personal integrity is ignored and looked down upon. You're not seeing this. Stand up for what is right and see exactly the persecution that you will receive. Tell the world Jesus is the only way. Come so he can love you and see what they will say to you. This is exactly what Paul says. That a non-Christian takes pride in things that should be their shame. We had a shooting that just happened right behind my house. 7 people got killed. There was this concert, and then several of them, they have 2 bars back there, so they all came and started partying. And this happens every Sunday. Every Sunday, they're partying, and they all park at the bank and park in front of my house. My neighbor got frustrated because 7 of them got shot, and he's going to the mayor and he's talking to different people about shutting this thing down, because he's like, look, he's like, I know this is going to get bad, and we talked about this. This has been happening for months, and we realized this is going to get bad until 7 people got shot. And he has a video of 4 or 5 women parked right by my window, right in front of my window, and they're playing loud music. Thank God I was asleep. I didn't hear anything. Maybe my wife heard it. And he has a video of them doing all kinds of provocative, ridiculous stuff. Like, there's no shame. There's no shame in this world anymore. Which leads us to the fourth point. What's the fourth point here? He says, the final mark is their minds are set on earthly things. And this is what the Bible says. The natural man does not understand the things of God. He thinks it's foolish. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on sex, the love of money, materialism, pride. And it should not be the same of you. How can it be that people are okay with abortion and child sex slavery? How can it be? But this is the world we live in. The love of money. Notice with me the third point and final point. Live with a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. I love what John MacArthur mentions here. Watch this. John MacArthur stated, the underlying lion motivation of pursuing Christ's likeness is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Since Christ is in heaven, those who love him must be preoccupied with heaven, longing for Christ to return and take them to be with him. It's so true. When I read this, I could not help but to think about my own citizenship. That we are called to be citizens of heaven. That's what we're called. If you're a Christian, you're bound to go to heaven. So therefore, in my mind right now, because I am on earth, I ought to think about heavenly things. That's what the Bible says, to set your mind not on things below, but set your mind on things above. The only way I can do that is if God has saved me and I'm thinking about heavenly things. I will never forget this. Several years ago, I went to Kenya, Africa. Have you ever been to Africa? It's a beautiful thing to observe. But I'm sorry, black folks who are saying they want to go back to Africa. I don't want to go back to Africa. I'm good. I'm good in America. I'm fine with it. But here's the deal. We got to Africa, and it was a very, very tough thing because for 2 weeks, we experienced a lot of difficulties. So mosquitoes everywhere. We had to have mosquito nets, and mosquitoes were finding their way into the nets, and we had limited food, and the traveling was very tough, and it was just a very tough time. But what helped me overcome this sense of, man, just feeling down in Africa, was thinking of this one thing. I'm here to serve the people in Africa, so serve them well. But here's another thing, Kevin. This is not your home. You have a citizenship, and it's in America. And your wife is in America, and your children is in America, and you will go to America soon. So while I was serving the people in Africa, this very thought helped me to overcome any kind of despair that I was going through. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, this home in America is not your home. So whatever difficulties you go through, whatever stress you're going through, whatever trials you're going through, guess what? Set your mind on things above, that your true home is in heaven. As believers, we live here on earth. But we don't belong here. We don't belong here. Our eyes are fixed on home with Christ. And that hope sustains us. Did you get that? This is not our home. This is the word that Paul uses here. If you notice in your own Bible, see for yourself in your own Bibles. And Paul uses the word citizenship. This is the second time that he mentions this word. He mentioned it earlier in chapter 1, verse 27. In verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven," which is very profound because a citizenship basically means one who is registered to that particular place, one who has great benefits in that particular place. But what's profound here is that he's writing to the church at Philippi, which the church at Philippi had just received their citizenship from Rome. But here's the cool thing about this. They have received their citizenship from Rome, but they were living in Philippi. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is saying to them, well, you're not in Rome, but yet you are enjoying this. In the same way, notice this, you are on this earth. And God is giving you citizenship, and you will not be on earth for a long time. That you will go to heaven in your glorified bodies. Whatever you're going through is for a short time. So press on. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I love what he says here as well. He says that Christ will return. See for yourself in verse 21. As we close, he says, who will transform our lowly body? And Paul is not saying that your body is so sinful that God wants nothing to do with it. When he says lowly, what he's saying is simply because of sin in our bodies, it has made us lowly, right? But there is a time where Christ will come and transform that body. He will transform that body. That's in our glorification. The lowly bodies to be like the glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So this lowly body is not inherently evil. It is sinful, but it's not evil. Christ will transform it for his purpose. So, brothers and sisters, as we look at this, ask yourself this question: how is your walk? Are you following Christ? Are you walking with him? Are you obeying him? Are you avoiding the enemies of the cross? Are you avoiding the way that people walk in this world? And three, are you setting your minds on things on heaven and not on earth? How is your walk? How are you making much of Christ? Will you turn to him? For those of you who don't believe in Jesus, for those of you, when I was walking through this and you see about the ways of the ungodly and those who don't believe in Jesus, and you say, that's me, my end is destruction, my God is my belly, I set my mind on earthly things all the time, Kevin, and I need peace. If that's you this morning, will you turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins and trust in the finishing work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you bow your hearts to him? And for those of you who are believers, and you're saying to yourself, Kevin, sometimes I walk like the world, sometimes I walk spiritually, and I don't want to walk like the world. I want to do the right things. I know that I'm saved. Will you trust in the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you find godly examples around you and link with them, pray with them, be encouraged by them? Will you open your Bibles and read it and apply it? Will you do that? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. And I pray, God, the way we walk, people will truly see Jesus in us. We're not talking about our physical walk. We're talking about our spiritual walk. We're talking about our conduct. We're talking about the way we speak, the way we act, the things we do, so we can bring glory to Christ. I pray that we can be a difference in this world. I pray that when the world sees us, they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God be with us. In your mighty and precious name, amen.